and drag that thing home, and then we'd decorate that thing, you know. I was talking about this morning in my Bible class with folks about, you know, I've always been had a privilege of working with folks who are not as privileged, kind of underprivileged at Christmas time. And then I said, in fact, I grew up that way. I was underprivileged too, and I didn't know it. But Christmas is always a great time of the year. There's so many surprises about it. We started out thinking about Christmas coming at the right time last week, and this week Christmas came in the right way, the miracle of the virgin birth, and that's what we're going to talk about. I have been preaching on the subject of the virgin birth for I don't know how many years, probably 35 or 40 years of time. I just learn new things about it all the time. I want to share some things with you today that I think you can jot these down on your little program there. Thinking about Christmas and Christmas coming in the right way, what's the greatest surprise you ever had at Christmas? Now, think about it. What's the greatest surprise you ever had at Christmas? And while you're thinking about that, I'm going to read for you the greatest surprise that a young teenage girl encountered in her life, and it came at Christmas. And I'm reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, beginning verse 26. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, the angel, she was troubled at his saying and considered. By the way, that word trouble there is it means more than just trouble. She was scared out of her socks. I mean, she was scared at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give you the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be? I do not know a man." And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Now, I challenge you to compare that surprise with the surprise you were thinking about, the greatest surprise that you ever had at Christmas time. And nothing that I know can even come close to that. I can't even imagine the emotion and the utter surprise this young woman experienced there when the angel of the Lord appeared to her and gave her this news. Not even the young mother over in Iowa when she discovered she was going to have 7 babies at the same time. That'd be a surprise, wouldn't it? Well, this still is even more. Mary was surprised at the angel's announcement to her. Now, I know there's always a surprise for a mother to be when you first discover or she learns that she's pregnant and she's conceived a child, and there is a surprise in that, there's a surprise value to that. And even in this day and time when they hawk on television these pregnancy tests and all that kind of thing, and you read that out, but when you know that you're expecting a child, that is a surprise, but nothing even that can compare to the surprise that Mary had in her when the angel of the Lord, Gabriel, announced to her this. And why was she surprised? Because she asked this question of the angel. She said, "How can this be? I do not know a man." Now, We have a little problem with biblical language because it, some of the things it says are not, they don't mean exactly the same thing we mean when we use the words today. And those words, I do not know a man, simply meant that they were used, there were words commonly used to describe the sexual union between a husband and a wife. And she says, I've never been married and I do not know a man. How can this be? She was a virgin, and the word surprise hardly describes how she felt at that moment. I mean, it's just, how do you explain that? Gabriel explained to Mary that the Holy Spirit of God would come upon her, and the power of God would overshadow her life and her body at that moment, and a miraculous conception would take place within her body. And a baby would be born to her, and that baby would be called the Son of God, and he would save his people. And Mary had every reason there to be uniquely surprised. It had never happened before. It will never happen again. And I tell you that when Christmas came the first time, it came in the right way. It came as a total surprise to Mary when the angel spoke to her. What's the greatest shock you ever had? Surprise, yes, but sometimes you can have some unusual circumstances in your life and things can happen that really shock you into reality. And while you're thinking about maybe some great shock that you've experienced, let me share with you the shock of a young man. At that first Christmas, his name was Joseph. He was committed to be married to a young woman. In fact, it's the same young woman that Gabriel had appeared to. Her name was Mary. And the news came to Joseph. Call it a rumor if you will, but it wasn't a rumor, it was a fact. And I'm not sure who bore the news to him, if it was Mary or someone else that came to him and says, you're betrothed. The young woman you're going to marry has conceived a child. The shock that must have shaken Joseph's mind. He's wondering how, why, when, where, what is this? And then, as Joseph thought about this, there are some other thoughts that obviously have to take place in his heart and in his mind. You see, in that day and time, among godly people, even, and righteous people, the penalty for adultery and conceiving a child in such a manner as this was stoning. Do you understand what I'm talking about? People would literally drag you out to the city, outside the city walls, and pick up rocks and stone you to death. Now, Joseph was a righteous man, a godly young man. He was obedient to the word of God, and that word going back to the days of Moses when God was the set in judgment over his people. Joseph has the option here of being the one to throw the first stone at his beloved wife to be who has betrayed him. But you see, Joseph is a righteous man. And you can't be a righteous man without a compassionate heart, without loving people and loving one another. And Joseph loved Mary. And so he took the option. There was an option. And the option was simply this. Even though it took place during the betrothal, the engagement, a little different from our day and time, he could put Mary away. That is, he could divorce her and legally be separated from her. And but you see, in those days, people didn't look kindly upon unwed mothers. They didn't look kindly upon people who had done scandalous things. Divorce was scandalous. And so in Joseph's mind, not only would he be obedient to God's word, he would put Mary away, but he would do it secretly. I don't know how he would manage that, but that's what he was thinking. And while he was thinking these things and making plans and somehow trying to deal with the shock that had come over him, guess what? The angel Gabriel, who had appeared to Mary, appeared to Joseph in a dream. And listen to what he said to him. from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. I'm sure Joseph must have told the story many times, and people remembered. And the angel said, "Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." What was the explanation of this shocking news? Well, listen to it again. Gabriel explains to Joseph that the child that Mary has conceived has been conceived by the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. God has acted in a supernatural way to bring a Savior and Messiah into the world. This is the same thing which the prophet Isaiah, some 600 years before this event, had announced or had foretold would happen when he said, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which we sang a moment ago, God with us. So don't be too surprised, Joseph. This is what God has been saying all along for 600 years. And what came as a shock, an unimaginable shock to Joseph, turned into wonderful joy and celebration. And right away, Joseph woke up from his sleep. I'm sure he was must have been deeply concerned for Mary and for what had happened. And he went to find Mary, and he took her to be his wife. And then Scripture says that they did not consummate their marriage sexually until after the birth of the firstborn son. Then there's a curious play on words in verse 25 there in Matthew 1, where it says that Joseph did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. You get that? See, Joseph and Mary never considered the child that was born, her first son, her first child, to be Joseph and Mary's child. Even Joseph considered this is her son. Now, once you deal with the surprise that you have here and the shock of what has happened, and certainly that is an element of that first Christmas and it coming in the right way, there's something else you need to write down here, and that's the word skeptical. Skeptical. Surprised, shocked, skeptical. Ever since Isaiah the prophet had foretold that Christmas would come in the right way, a child would be born to a virgin, people have ignored and doubted and made fun of the idea of a virgin birth. I'll give you the name of one preacher who was kind of famous, a liberal preacher by the name of H.E. Fosdick, Harry Fosdick. He made no bones about it. He said, "I don't believe that. I don't believe the virgin birth, that something like that would happen." Mills Fourier, who was a notable writer, a liberal-minded writer, he claimed that Jesus was the illegitimate child of a woman. Red Book magazine, back in as long ago as 1979, surveyed a group of seminary students. These are young guys who are studying to be preachers, and you have all these young preachers who are lined up in seminary. They're getting ready to come out and be your pastors. And when they surveyed them, they asked them a question: "Do you believe the virgin birth of Jesus, that miracle?" And over half of them, 56%, said, "No, we don't believe that." You see, there are people who are skeptical. And I want to tell you something. I'm not here this morning to try to convince you if you're skeptical about the virgin birth of Jesus. If you don't believe the Bible, you certainly aren't going to believe the miracle of the virgin birth of Jesus. If you believe the virgin birth of Jesus, you're not going to have any trouble with the rest of what God says in His Word. So I'm not here trying to change your mind about the virgin birth. If you have some problems with your own character and you're unable to believe the announcement of Scripture that Jesus would be born in a miraculous way, I just want you to know the virgin birth doesn't depend upon whether or not you understand it. I'll be honest with you, I don't understand it. But you know, it was good enough for God to declare as the truth, and I believe the truth, and that settles it for me. I don't know how it happened, except God, in his miraculous way. Go back to Psalm 77, 14, says, our God performs wonders. Our God performs miracles. Well, of course he did, and I believe that. There are a lot of things I don't understand. Let me just mention some of them. Those of you who have trouble with being skeptical about things and not being able to believe things, I don't understand electricity. Charles Barrett back here, he's an electrician. Charles, have you ever heard or seen a definition of electricity? I'll let you off here. No, I know you haven't because nobody's ever been able to define it. All we know is what it does. And so what I know is this. I don't understand electricity, but when I'm standing in a dark room, I reach up and turn on the light. You know, there are a lot of things we don't understand, but we know and we believe. And certainly, I believe God's word when it comes to this. I don't understand microchips. Computers just really give me a hard time. I didn't grow up with computers like you did. We had a pencil and eraser. We had to think. Computers think for us anymore. And I struggle with computers all the time. But I use them, though. I still use them. I like to take the shortcuts with them. Dr. L.R. Scarborough, who was the president of Fort Worth Seminary, one of our Baptist seminaries, on one occasion when one of his little boys was growing up, came home from church one Sunday and he said, Dad, I don't understand this big fish that swallowed Jonah. I don't understand how a man can be swallowed by a big fish and all of that. And so Dr. Scarborough set his little boy down. He said, well, son, let me explain it to you like this. You see, God prepared a big fish. And the little boy says, oh, wait a minute, Dad. If you're going to bring God into it, I know what I understand. Well, that's the point, folks. God is in this. And when you bring God into it, there's no problem with any miracle that takes place. And certainly one as significant as this. Well, 28 years now pass from the time that the angel came to Joseph and Mary and the surprise and the shock they had. But people are still skeptical. And I'll show it to you here. If you were looking in the Gospel of Mark chapter 6 and verse 3, listen to what it says there. Some folks are having a conversation about who Jesus is. And Mark records, is this not the carpenter? Jesus had been a carpenter. The son of Mary and brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon. And are not his sisters here with us? And so they were offended at him. 28 years after the miraculous announcement of the virgin birth of Jesus, his neighbors and people who knew him weren't buying it. Is this not Mary's son? Why not Mary and Joseph? Because they knew this miracle, this report. They didn't buy that. They were still skeptical. In our time, liberal thinkers have challenged the Bible and the virgin birth. They approach the birth of Jesus kind of like Herod the king. You remember when the wise men came to Herod, they said, where is the one that's born the king of the Jews? And Herod said, let me find out and tell you, and I want to go and worship him too. But Herod didn't want to worship him. He wanted to destroy him. He wanted to kill him. And that's what the liberal thinkers want to think today. They're not concerned about the miracle that took place. They just want to get rid of it. They want to destroy anything about Jesus by creating false notions about him or stories. But the Bible plainly teaches us that Christ was born of a virgin, and no other birth can account for his sinless humanity. Give you one last word to think about with regard to the birth of Jesus and this season of the year. And that's the word satisfied. Satisfied. Mary is satisfied with Gabriel's announcement. She's satisfied with the explanation. Mary is a woman of faith, a young woman, a teenager, but already deep in her personal faith in God. And that encounter with the angel Gabriel satisfied Mary. She's satisfied with it. Joseph is satisfied with the explanation that the angel made to him. Even the chief priests and scribes, when the wise men come and ask them, "Where? How could this be? Where would this be?" He said, "Well, let me tell you that in the prophecy of prophets of the Old Testament, it says he'll be born in Bethlehem, he'll be born of a virgin," and they're satisfied. But most of all, God, our Heavenly Father, is satisfied that for the first time on earth, there is a legally acceptable sacrifice for the sin of all mankind. I hope you hear this. If you are struggling with any guilt, embarrassment, difficulty with sin in your own life, and even skeptical and wondering and shocked about what you're going to do and how it's possible for you to return to the innocence that God created you to be, listen to this. God the Father took upon himself our humanity. I don't know how exactly Adam's willingness to sin passed on from one generation to the other. I have some ideas about that, but we know from the Bible that God, through the miracle of the virgin birth, was able to bring to this world a sinless, innocent life that was even himself, who could live a sinless life, die a sinless death, and become a sinless sacrifice for our sin, your sin, my sin, on the cross of Calvary. Satisfied the debt that we owe. God the Father is satisfied. And so Jesus became the God-man, born without Adam's sinful nature. Jesus was able to live a sinless life and die a sinless death for your sin and mine. He became the acceptable payment for my sin. Had one of those interesting telemarket calls this week. Phil asked me, I asked him a question. They come, I don't know how they know I'm got my plate full and sitting down, you know, they always come. But I kind of welcome that. I just say, "Lord, let me talk to this fellow." So here he comes. Press 1 if you want to hear more. I want to talk to you. You interrupted my lunch. But more than that, I want to know something else about you. And so press 1. I'm put on hold. You're number 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. You know how it goes. And then he comes on. He says, "Thank you for calling me. I want to just ask you one question, though. If you're standing before God right now, and he should ask you, 'Why should I let you into my heaven?' what do you think you would say?" And this fellow said, "What would you say?" And I say, "Well, you know, the reason I ask you that is because someday we're all going to have to stand before God. We're going to hear that question, 'Why should I let you into my heaven?' And I know what I'm going to say." He said, "What would you say?" And I said, "I'm going to say, 'God, you're right. I don't deserve to be in your heaven.' But then I said, 'But, you know, God loves me and wants me to be in his heaven more than I want to be there myself. And for that reason, God sent his son Jesus into the world, who lived a sinless life and died a sinless death on the cross for my sin, so that I could have a place in God's heaven. And I'm so glad," he said, "'That's what you think,' and hung up." He's still skeptical, I guess. But I had an opportunity to share with him, and maybe he'll go home and think about that. Maybe today, when you hear that, that may be how you think about it. But you will think about it, because someday we will answer that question. And that's because of what God did for us when he came into the world in that tiny baby. Don't miss it. Don't miss that occasion. George Mason was a businessman, one of those skeptical kind of people, you know. One of those business only, do things only in with business, had his own company, and he made everybody work on right down to the last minute on Christmas Eve, and so everybody had finished their work in the company where George Mason worked, and they had left for the day, and George went into the, he locked the front door, went back into the vault, and And inadvertently, when he walked into the vault, the door closed behind him. And, you know, George Mason was one of those bah humbug kind of guys, you know, about Christmas and all that sort of thing. He didn't have any friends and no family that would invite him to Christmas with them. And so when that door locked behind him, that was on Christmas Eve. And so he realized he's locked in. There's no way out. He has no communication, nothing. He's in the vault. And so he just had to sit down and wait. And so he waited all Christmas Eve and all Christmas Day while his friends and co-workers were all out eating dinner and celebrating Christmas and enjoying the joy and things of Christmas. George Mason was just sitting there in that dark bank, that dark vault in his business. He couldn't go anywhere. And then when Christmas night came, he was still there and all through the night. The next morning, being a business day, fortunately for him, when the first employee came and surprised that the door was locked, unlocked the door and came back and just went back and unlocked the vault, but didn't go in. George heard the vault door open, unlock, and he opened the door, and without anyone recognizing or seeing it, he just slipped right out and went out into the street, down the street to where he lived, and cleaned up and came back. But you know, it did something to him. In all that process of time, he began to rethink his life and how empty it had become and how much he had missed by missing the meaning of Christmas, the joy, the surprise, even the shock and the satisfaction of knowing what God had done in his life. And he determined that he would never spend another Christmas like that again. From this day on, he would allow Christ to live within his heart and to be in his life. And so George Mason became later known as the man who missed Christmas, but not anymore. And my prayer for you today is, if you've missed a lot of Christmases, and you know Christmas is not just one day a year and once in a while, it's every day. If you've missed letting Christ be in your heart and your life to change your life and bring you joy and peace, my prayer is that you will just bow before him, as I said to the telemarketer, and just say, Lord, I don't deserve this, but thank you for it. I accept it. I believe you. Now, Lord, I need some miracles in my life, and I pray that you'll work those miracles in my life today. I could tell you more and more stories about people who found those miracles, but I'm telling you, it's for real. Christmas is real. Don't let the surprise or even the shock overcome the satisfaction of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ this Christmas. He came in the right way at the right time. Let's pray. Father, thank you today for what you have done for us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for the wonder of Christmas that surprises us when we're even little children. And thank you for helping us to overcome our shock at the things we discover about how much you love us. Lord, give us that satisfaction of your presence living in us and Christ living in us today. Lord, you have explained to us how we can experience this, and so I pray that you will enable us today to experience once again in the right way what Christmas is all about. In Jesus' name. As we come to this special time, and you know, a lot of times I don't get the opportunity with my telemarketing friends, quote, to tell them. They say, well, how can you do this? I wish we could get to that point. I want to tell them how. Because the Bible says that if you will admit in your heart that you need God's forgiveness, he will forgive you. And then it says the New Testament way to show that you have admitted that and turned from your way to his is to publicly acknowledge him and to say, Jesus, you are the Lord. You are my Savior. I accept you. That's why we close a service like this, and I always do, to give people an opportunity to come and just stand with me here. No speeches, no questions to answer other than what I'm going to ask you. Why are you here? And I hope that you would say, I'm here to let others know that Jesus is my Savior. I want to follow Him. I want to trust Him. I want to be a part of a body of believers. Like, how can I be a part of this church? I'll be glad to sit down with you after we folks are leaving, and we can talk about that. But we'd love for you to be a part of the Big Spring Church worship experience. You come now as we sing. Use this opportunity to confess Christ as your Savior, to announce that you have, and even to join the fellowship of this church. Let's stand as we sing together. Would you come while we wait?
Jesus, name above all.
Sunday, we're going to have a very wonderful and rare moment when we can just spend a whole period of time celebrating and praising the Lord together, and led by our wonderful choir and director of worship, our worship leader, Tom Wicks. You'll have an experience that you can share just to put Christmas in the right place, and that's what we're going to talk about, the right place for Christmas. I hope that you'll plan to be present with us, bring some of your family, friends, and people around to share the moment with you. Won't you be seated just a moment? I want to make a couple of other brief notes here before we close. Thank you so much again for your attentiveness to God and His Word, and I'm praying that Christmas will really, you'll rediscover the joy and the wonder and the surprises that God has in store.